or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, December the 29th, 1993. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp grounds midwinter camp meeting being held at Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the speaker of the evening. Linda, blessings to you, blessings. What a joy to have you to minister.
You know, about 10 years ago, I was getting ready for bed one night and had my cup of hot chocolate made. It was about 20 below zero outside, as was often the case, it seems, in northern Wisconsin. And I'd come home from a trip. I'd been in ministry for a few weeks and came in the bedroom and I put my hot chocolate on the bedstand and I got in bed and I flipped a tape into the tape recorder that a pastor had given me in a church I had just come from. And I heard this voice on there say the following as a message by Win Worley, I believe it was, from Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas, 71902. You know how it is at the beginning of the tape. And I proceeded to listen to this tape, and I thought, I have never heard of Lake Hamilton. Who are those folks anyway? And I listened to the tape, and I didn't quite know what to make of the tape. And drank my hot chocolate, and I would have never, never dreamed in all of my wild imaginations that the day would ever come that I would come down here. And then about 3 years later, a friend of mine conned me into going on a vacation with her and to come down to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And she conned me because I wanted to go on vacation, but I didn't want to come here. But she offered to pay for the whole trip and all my expenses if I would come with her. And so I ended up here, and I remember talking to some people in the back at lunchtime from Wisconsin, and we talked a few minutes, and I says, well, I'll never be here again. And I went up in the afternoon meeting to listen to Irma, and I got up and I left before it was over with. And all of these things were because of experiences I'd had along the ways, and I didn't want to be any part of this sort of thing. But you know, I'm thankful tonight for the mercies of the Lord and the patience of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that even though for 20 years I said no to any kind of association with deliverance ministry, that God kept His finger on me and He kept working on me. And finally, you know, I believed in deliverance for other people that I didn't realize that I wouldn't admit to it, that I might need a little deliverance myself. But after I came here in the spring of 1987, and I had met Bill and Tommy down here in 86, and we had mutual friends up north, and Bill kept telling me I needed to come down here. And finally, I'd run out of excuses, and I said, you know, I think maybe the Lord is telling me to come down here. And while I was here, I began to get uncomfortable in the meetings. And you know, I like to be in a meeting where you get a little bit uncomfortable. I like that. I really do. If it's the work of the Holy Spirit that is convicting you and is working on you, we all need some of that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there was a lot of demons working in me. Notice I didn't say outside of me, but I said in me. And I called Glenn and Irma up one day and I said, would you care if I came down and at Thanksgiving time and stayed till Christmas and I'd just like to fast and pray? And so that was in the winter of 1987. I came down here and I determined I was going to go on a fast and I was going to stay on that fast until I got deliverance. And I wasn't telling anybody what my demons were, but Irma can spot a demon a mile away and tell you what it is. Right, Irma? And everybody just loved me. And I had a good time around here, and I was just waiting to get delivered. And one night, after 23 days, I was up here, and I was kneeling about right here. We had staff prayer meetings on Sunday night from 7 to 8. Do you still have those? And I was kneeling there and I was praying, and Glenn was praying like he does, out loud and very, very powerful, and he was coming against the powers of darkness and he was coming against the occult forces. And that's the thing that had really fastened onto my life early in life, was occult forces. And as he was praying over here and I was praying here, trying to be rather sophisticated about things, the spirits started leaving me. And I started coughing and carrying on, and all the while in my mind I'm thinking, well, this is just psychological because I've seen everybody else cough. And coughed quite a bit, and Patty, who was here at the time, Patty King, she gave me a ride back up to the mobile home, and I said, Patty, I says, I feel like something happened. She says, yeah, you were getting deliverance. And I says, well, I was coughing, but you know all the colds that are going around. And she said, well, you know, there's a cough that's associated with a cold, and there's a cough that's associated with deliverance. And she said, you were definitely coughing a deliverance cough. So I went to bed, and I was laying in bed, and I was thinking about things, and all of a sudden, all kinds of things began coming to mind. And I got up out of bed about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I went in the bathroom, and I laid hands on myself, and I started spitting those devils you know where. And I was thinking to myself, if anybody would see me, I would deny this. And I went back, and I got in bed, and I'm thinking, it's probably partly psychological. But at 5 o'clock in the morning, I woke up like I'd had a full night's sleep, and I got up, and I got ready to come down here for prayer meeting that morning. And I walked in the door, and I don't know who it was, but said, Linda, what has happened to you? You look 10 years younger. Well, that was the beginning for me. And there have been times I've tried to get away from it. Even yet, you know, even after being aware of the validity of this. But I haven't been able to get away from it. And I thought it was, and you know, when I got sick, before I got sick, I had asked the Lord to get my full attention, what He wanted me to do with my life, with the rest of my life. You know, I've been in the ministry a long time. And I said, I didn't say do it at all costs, but I said, just do what is necessary to get my attention. Well, He did what was necessary to get my attention. And maybe some of you have had this same experience or something similar to it. And I'd have to say this last year has been one of the best years of my life. Because God just rolled back the veil off my eyes and began to give me a glimpse of myself. Began to show me areas where I had great need. Areas that, you know, you don't like to talk about, but it's there. And last night was a very, very sobering experience for me. I can only remember one other time that was similar, because I never went forward in a meeting and declared that I was going to accept Jesus as my Savior. I was trying to find Him all my childhood. And I prayed with every preacher that I listened to on the radio. And we didn't go to a Pentecostal church, you know, most of that time. And I was always trying to get the assurance of salvation. But I remember the time I stood up and went forward in a CA rally and dedicated my life to the service of the Lord. And that's the only other time I can think of that was as sobering as last night was, Brother Jerry. And when we came forward, I thought it was in the providence of God that I was standing right there with Glenn and Irma, who have really loved me into this ministry and into this message. I don't know how it happened. I just kind of came down here, and they took me into their heart, and I took them into mine. My parents are with the Lord, and they filled a wonderful spot in my life. And we found, as we talked, we had been in the last 25 years, been in a lot of the same meetings, been in the same places, influenced by the same people, and been in some of the same meetings at the same time and didn't know it on more than one occasion. So I didn't think it was, I really felt it was the Lord last night that I stood there, and they had their arms around me and I had my arm around them as we made this covenant with God. Because as I made this covenant with God, it was also for the deliverance ministry. To go no holds barred. You know, to really go 100% with whatever God will bring my way. And it was interesting that in Switzerland, that was the door that the Lord opened more than more than some of the others, and people began coming by every day for, just about every day for deliverance. And now since I've been home, it has been the same thing up in Wisconsin, and God has saw fit to kind of give me a time to relax at home and maybe plant some flowers. But the word has gotten out in the spirit realm that freedom can be found at 625 Trueway Road. It's interesting that they call that Trueway. The reason they call it Trueway, by the way, is because I live in a Belgian community and the Belgians couldn't say TH. It was Trueway Road, but I think it's got a good name. And I am so thankful, again, I want to say, for the mercies of God, that He has been, for 20 years, worked on me, actually I should say 25, to get me to the place where I stand tonight. And I want to share with you out of the book of Ezra tonight about how God will reestablish His foundations in our life. That's what I want to talk about. That's what you can write on your piece of paper, that God reestablishes the foundations in our life. And I've said before that one of the marks, and before we go, I want to pray, and then we'll go on. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that this word is going to take root in each one of our hearts, and that it's going to grow, and that it's going to bear fruit, and every member of this body, this fellowship here tonight, and it's going to bear fruit not 30-fold, not 60-fold, but 100-fold. And I pray, God, that each one of us will be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word brings us hope tonight, and as it brings us encouragement, and as it cleanses us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, God puts people in strategic places at strategic times in history. Some have are more well known than others. But if you are faithful to the thing that God has called you to, your reward will be as great as someone who is well known, as someone who is lesser known. Amen? If you're faithful to that that God calls you to do, God called Glenn and Irma here from California, put a place on the map here where tapes have gone out, literature has gone out, camp meetings have started. And I've had to say, and I've said it to many people, they've been faithful. Totally 100% to the call that God has given them to be here. And I trust that I'll be as faithful as the example that they've set. But God puts specific people in specific places for to do a specific job in the history of this earth. Puts things on people's hearts. And He did that with King Cyrus in the first year of his reign. King of Persia, it says in verse 1 of Ezra 1, God had put something on his heart, and he began to bring change about in the very first year of his reign. Like President Clinton has done, he tried to bring a whole lot of changes immediately as soon as he got into office, which he promised he would do. But we've got a better example here with Cyrus, King of Persia, that he spoke the word of God, and to fulfill the word that the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah. And you know, I appreciate the ministry of the prophets, and I appreciate the fact that a true prophet of God, I like to say there's times when you really need a prophetic word to stir you up and to set you on the right path and to change the course of your life. You may be going down a road of sin, and a prophet of God or prophetess will come and will declare a word to you that if you will choose to receive that, it will put you on the right path. Barbara and I and Bill were talking this afternoon about a time that she was on a ferry going from Athens to Tel Aviv, and a man got on the ferry and God spoke a word into Barbara's heart for him. He came in this big Mercedes, and she heard this word in her spirit, and the next day she saw him sitting reading a book by himself and felt this word that she was to tell him that if he was going on the path that he had chosen to go, that it was going to be his downfall. It was probably more strongly said than that. I don't remember exactly how. And she saw him sitting there. God just caused their paths to cross. And so she prayed that if her co-worker agreed with her, that she would go up and tell him that. So she went up, she told her co-worker, and her co-worker says, you better do it. She went up there and says, I don't know if you think much about spiritual things. And he said, not much. And she says, well, I have a word from God for you. I'm a Christian. And she gave him that word. And he said, thank you. And didn't turn to read his book again. And when she got off the ferry the next day, found that there was a whole entourage waiting for him. And he was the head of the United Nations for Europe, is who the man turned out to be. He got a word of the Lord, a prophetic word of the Lord. God will bring somebody across your path at strategic times in your life. And I am so thankful for the prophetic word. And here was Cyrus, king of Persia. God put something on his heart. And he put this decree for God's people to come out of captivity. Now, I was going to say something about Jeremiah here. Jeremiah prophesied that God's people would go into captivity, didn't he? But he didn't leave it at that. He also prophesied that after 70 years, that they would come back out of captivity. And I have always liked to say that true prophets and prophetesses of God, they might have at times to really bring a word of judgment. But God has always been a God of creation and recreation. Yes. And while he may prophesy judgment, he will also prophesy hope for his people. Always. Amen. You look through the scriptures and you see it, that it's always that way. If you will repent, I will do this. And that's the way he deals with us. Gives us a word. And it may be to really pull us up into place, but he will also give us hope to go on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And so Jeremiah had prophesied that Israel would come out of captivity. And he also prophesied something else. He said that when they came back to the place that God drove them from because of their disobedience, that he would bring them back and they would rebuild right in the place where they were defeated. Right on the place where he destroyed them, he would rebuild. And so the word went out in the spirit to call all the people back out of captivity. And it says in verse 5 of Jeremiah 1, that of Ezra 1, that those that whose hearts had been prepared by the Lord were moved on to come back. And they responded to the call of the Spirit. Now, you know, sometimes we get an idea that if a person has been in very trying circumstances and been in great repression and great bondage and been severely treated, that that in itself will make a saint out of them. And all you have to do is to travel in some of the Eastern European countries to know that that isn't the case at all. That some people who have been repressed and have been abused and have been put in prison, instead of it doing a good work in them, it makes them angry. And it makes them ready to kill and to overthrow their government and that type of an attitude. Others, God does a work in their heart. And we see that here were people that were in captivity, but there had been something working in them. God had moved on their heart. And when they heard the call of the Spirit, they responded to come back and to begin to rebuild the things that had been destroyed. Now, I'm not going to concentrate on many verses. I just want to hit a couple of highlights to get to a point that I want to concentrate on. And it was about 2 years later that they were at the place where they were laying the foundations for the temple of God. Now, we sang tonight, didn't we? That we are the temple. Right? You sang it. Did you believe it? We are the temple of God. Now you see these things, when you look at the scripture, when you look especially at the Old Testament, the scripture tells us in Hebrews that these things were an example for us, that we wouldn't go the same way. But when we go back and we look at this, we can begin to see so many patterns that reflect our life and the things that have happened in our own life. Amen? And we can look at many parts of Ezra and the way God has dealt with his people, and we can look at that and see, hey, this is what I've been going through. And there's many applications that we can take and make here for us as individuals, for the body of Christ at large. And I want to especially concentrate tonight on you and I as individuals. You and me as individuals. Which one is right? Doesn't matter. You got the picture. And so the builders came after 2 years of this process of coming back where they were from, and they laid the foundation of the temple of God. Now there are probably some of you tonight here that have been backsliders. Or at some time in your life you have backslid. And because you backslid, or because you are a backslider, the devil is telling you that there is absolutely no hope for you. You can never be what you once were. Because you fell, because this happened or that happened, because you made this choice, because you married this individual, or you didn't do this, that your life will never be as enriched and never be as used of God as if you had not succumbed to that temptation or allowed yourself to be brought down in one way or another. I want to tell you that is not true. The devil is a liar. And when the builders laid the foundations, there were people that remembered the promises of God that had been given to them more than 70 years before. There were some old folks there. And they remembered what God had said, that He would bring them back and He would lay their foundations once again. But there was also young people that had never known anything about the moving of the Spirit in their life. Never knew anything, didn't know what a move of God was, didn't know anything like these old folks did. Now the old folks had probably tried to tell them about it, and I'm sure they did, taught them while they were in those places of captivity, but they had no point of reference. They couldn't relate to it. They just knew that there had been a promise given. So all these people that were working, these were the ones that had responded to the call of the Spirit. And this is a very favorite portion of Scripture for me. And it says, as they laid them, those foundations again, everybody took their place that had been specified to them, and they began to praise the Lord. And they began to carry on. And the old folks that knew the former glory and knew how God had moved in times past, they began to weep. And you know, there are times that some of you, and I can think of my examples in my own life, where God has promised something and you've never seen it fulfilled. And then when it begins to be fulfilled, you can't do anything except sit back and cry. And this is what was going on. And they began to sing, He is good. In verse 11 of chapter 3, He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. See, we can go and take and we can turn that tonight and we can say, for He is good. His love to you, His love to me endures forever. No matter what has gone on before, whatever place you have found yourself, that His love for you, His purposes for you, endure forever. Amen. And they made so much noise, the Scripture says, that you couldn't tell who was laughing and rejoicing or who was weeping. I tell you, I would have liked to have been in a meeting like that. I would have loved it. And after all of this fanfare and all of this wonderful visitation of the Spirit of God upon them, they settled down, and then something began to happen. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to Him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Now, I believe, if my research has been right, that these were the Samaritans and that this was the beginning of the trouble between the Samaritans and the rest of the house of Israel. And this is where the division started, and they didn't want anything to do with these people helping them rebuild because they had taken on the ways of the pagans around them, and they didn't want them to be part of this. And so they said, you don't have any part in this, So they became their enemies, and they began to work against them. And how many of you, since God called you, put a truth in your heart? I'm talking about those of you that have known the Lord a long time now. And God has put a truth in your heart, maybe it's even contrary or a bit different than where you've been. And the people that set out to change your course or discourage you are religious people. Amen? And so these religious people tried to stop what God had called them to do. And it says in verse 4, they began to discourage the people of Judah. And they began to make them afraid. And they not only did that, they hired people to frustrate their plans. And this is exactly what the devil will try to do to us. And in many cases, he has done it to us, and I'll tell you what, he's done it to me. Tried to frustrate their plans, to keep them from being fulfilled. Now, this wasn't something that just went on over a period of 3 months or 6 months or a year. This began to go into years. And you get down a little later into the chapter, and it talks about a letter that was sent concerning what they were doing by their enemies trying to stop them. And they give a history of what Jerusalem has been in the past. They're saying this is what you should know about these people. And they say, you get over here to verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, the king should know that the Jews who have come up to us from you have gone to Jerusalem and are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. They are restoring the walls and repairing the foundation, reminding their enemies of what they once were. It's true, Jerusalem had a history of being rebellious, being wicked. And you can go down and look later in chapter 4, and it says, this city has a long history of revolt against kings, and it's been a place of rebellion and sedition. How many times have you heard the devil tell you that? Reminded you of what you were. Reminding you of what your history is. Reminding you that you were rebellious. Reminding you that you did this and you did that. So you might try to preach the gospel a little bit, but because of your rebellion, you might as well just, you know, not get too intense about this thing. And sometimes it's easy, sometimes easier than others, to succumb to that kind of lie. You know, I like to call this letter that they sent the devil's report. And you know, there's a song we've been singing, whose report are you going to believe? We're going to believe the report of the Lord. Amen? We're going to believe His report. I want you to think for a minute. What's some of the things that have been reported about you? What's some of the things that you hear in your own mind, in your own life that the devil is reporting about you? And what makes it even worse is when somebody else comes and says, I've heard about you. Heard the bad stuff about you. It's hard to take when somebody else reminds you of what the devil's been telling you all along, right? That was the devil's report. The Lord's report was entirely different. But you know, they began to succumb to the lies of the enemy and the evil reports that were being given about them. They began to lose sight of the vision that God had given to them. Lose sight of what He had put in their heart when they were going to come out of captivity and come back and rebuild the house of God, rebuild the city of God. They began to lose sight of it because of all of the accusations and other things began to come in. And it says in the 24th verse of chapter 4 that the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now that standstill, again, I want to tell you, wasn't just 1 or 2 months or 6 months or a year. That standstill was something more, was like about 16, 17 years. A long time, things lay dormant there. But you know, all that time, things were laying dormant. There was something going on under the surface. Something going on in the spirit realm. God was causing something to be burst in people. And you know, if you begin to study some of the others that were around at this time, you will see that God had strategic people in strategic places praying about this very situation. Amen. And all of a sudden, after about 16, 17 years, the prophets began to prophesy. And one of them is mentioned here in chapter 5, Haggai. He began to prophesy and to begin to speak life into what their purposes were in God. Begin to stir them out of the complacency they had fallen into. Begin to stir them out of their selfish motives and the selfish ambitions that they had at that time. They'd gotten involved in building their own houses, Haggai says, taking care of their own things, and they had let the house of God lay in ruins. The prophetic word changed the situation. Amen? Change the situation. Begin to do a creative work in the hearts and lives of those people. And you know, I'm so thankful tonight for the prophetic word that has come to me at times when I thought I'd about had it. I remember the first time I ever got a personal prophecy. I didn't believe in that. I'd been taught against it. Went to a church one night where nobody knew me. And the prophet of God, I've told the story here before. I went one night and a man got up and gave a prophecy the first time and realized it was to me because everything he prophesied was exactly what I was going through. I was in Bible school at the time, hungry for God, but not satisfied. I knew there had to be more than what I was studying and what I had experienced. A couple of days later, I was back in the same church and a prophet got up and began going over and laying hands on people. And I was about ready to head for the hills because I knew that this is what I had been cautioned and taught against. But when he came over and laid hands on me, Nancy, and began to prophesy things that only God and I knew, calling that was on my heart that I hadn't shared with anybody, I couldn't say that that was false. I went back to school the next day, transformed by about 3 sentences, 4 sentences, but total new direction to my life. And as a result of that prophetic word that was given to me personally, I could never be the same again, and I could never be content with where I had been. I began to learn about the moving of the Holy Spirit. I began to learn about worshiping God in the Spirit. I began to learn about how we wait on God, and that was just some of the things. I began to learn some of the truths that I had never heard before. I was ruined for anything less. The prophetic word changed the whole direction of my life. And it will do that for you. And we've heard prophetic words here this week. And they don't have to be personally to you, although that's wonderful when that happens. But there have been words that have been given here in this camp meeting this week that if you will believe it and you will take it and you will let that and apply, if you will take that and apply it to your life and begin to let it take root and grow, it is absolutely going to change your circumstances and you won't be the same again. He's given us some wonderful promises this week. Good things to encourage us and not to discourage us, not to make us afraid nor to frustrate us. I want us to turn over to the book of Haggai, and I want you to see just a couple of the things that he said. Now see, the devil tells you that you can never be what God intended for you to be if you failed. And you know, the devil, he is such a liar, and he talks to just about everybody the same way. You think you're the only one that has faced a problem or gone through things a certain way. The devil is not original. And the thing that you have faced or you have gone through or you've succumbed to or whatever, it's not, many other people have faced the same thing. And so he tells you you can never amount to all that God has. But you see, Haggai, when he began to prophesy and call the people back to begin to rebuild where they had let down because of the work of the enemy, he says in chapter 2 that this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Chapter 2, verse 9. The present house is going to be greater than any glory that was in the former house. And you know, we can take and we can apply this in so many ways, because a lot of people, a lot of us, I've done it, you like to capture something that was good that you knew in the past. Right? You know, this has been a wonderful camp meeting for me. God has really blessed me. I've been ministered to by the ministry, by the Word of God. It's really done something for me. And there's just been a good flow of the Spirit among all of us, and just a wonderful fellowship, and there's been no competition, and it's just been wonderful. Hasn't it? It's been good. And we'd like to come back next time and capture this feeling that we've had this camp meeting. But you see, if we do that, we're going to miss what God wants to do next time, which, if we will take this application of the Scripture, is going to be better than what it was this week. And so many have tried to hold on to something that was of a former day. And there is only death in that. There is not life in that. We can think of some of the moves of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I didn't grow up in Pentecost. I was exposed to it, but I didn't grow up in it. And all I had was stories that other people had given me. And man, I longed for that. I wanted that. And they said the things that they did. I remember the things they told me that they did to get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. For example. Yeah. You know, how they tarried all night long. And how this one, you know, how they shouted themselves hoarse and all this. So, you know, I was a Lutheran. And I thought, well, if that's what you got to do, I better do it. And I remember the night I came to church, and I didn't know that you went to youth camp to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because I'd never been to youth camp. And so I just came to church one night, and I determined I was going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit that night. And I thought, well, this is really contrary to anything I've ever been, or probably ever will be, but I was told that you got to shout to get it. So I went down to the altar, and I got down on my knees, and I told a couple of people, I want you to pray for me for the baptism. And I was determined I'd stay there all night, because I'd heard you got to stay all night sometimes. And I was willing to do that, and I thought, well, I better let the other folks know that I'm willing to do that. So I shouted it, Lord, I'm going to stay here all night till you fill me with the Holy Ghost. You know, I think the Lord gets a kick out of us sometimes, you know. And I was there, and it was like I had been told about. There were some old-time Pentecostals there that shouted in my ear and carried on and spit and all this stuff. And I thought, well, if this is what it takes, all right. You know, I didn't know that you don't have to tarry like that. I learned that from the charismatics. Sometimes there's a value to really getting before the Lord. I don't want to minimize it. But along about 11:30 at night, God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. 1963, that's 30 years ago now. Soon 31 years ago. And I was doing things the way I did because I was told that's the way it had been in early Pentecost. But I found out that it isn't life to look back and to try to do things now the way they did it then. Although I tell you, we've had some meetings here sometimes, and I've thought, you know, this is wonderful. We've gotten a bunch of folks together who knew the fire of earlier Pentecost, and we've just worshiped the Lord and run the aisles and danced before the Lord. And it's been wonderful. But we don't fix our vision there. God is doing a new thing in the earth. And He is reestablishing our foundations to build your house so that it will be greater than anything that you ever knew or were in the past in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless God. And you see, just think for a minute. Look at your own situation. Each one of you. Look where you've missed it. Look where the devil has told you that you will never be an overcomer. That's a good one. The devil tells you you can never be an overcomer in this area of your life or that area of your life. And you see, and you can take and you can quote the scriptures all night long. My favorite expression is till the cows come home. You can quote that and then the devil still tells you it's, you can't experience it for yourself. But you see, when Jeremiah prophesied that the city would be built on its own ruins, temple would be restored, the foundation would be laid where it was before, see, that tells me something in the Spirit. That tells me that when God reestablishes you, He's going to reestablish you right on the site of your old failure. Right on the site of where you blew it. Right on the site of where you sinned. Right on the site of where you fell. And not only is He going to reestablish your foundations there, He's going to make you stronger and give you a greater anointing than you ever knew before, because the glory of the latter house is greater than the glory of the former. See, we're taking this and applying it to individuals tonight. Another time we'll minister about it more as it applies to the church. But we're talking about individuals tonight. We are offering hope to you tonight that you don't have to go through life believing the lies of the enemy any longer. Amen. How many can say amen to that tonight? Amen. God's purposes will be fulfilled in you if you will have a heart of faith and believe it. And when you hear the prophetic word to you, or you hear the prophetic word in the assembly of God's people, and you take that word, grab it, hold on to it, and apply it to your own life. How many would like to do that tonight? How many would really want to see God do that in your life? I mean, I want that. You know? The scripture also says, another prophet says, that He will restore the years that the palmer worm and the canker worm has eaten. And I've found that God is not in a hurry. My own life is a testimony of that. And I found that His purpose is, if you have a heart for Him, you want to serve Him, that His purposes will be, can be fulfilled in your life. I know examples of people who in their youth, God had spoken wonderful things to them and they got away from it in their old age. They have seen it come just like the Lord said it would.
Praise God.
How about that?
Praise the Lord.
How about that, Peggy? Amen. Doesn't matter how old you are, if you got life in you, God has purpose for you on planet Earth.
Yes,
hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and worship Him for a moment. Hallelujah. What kind of captivity have you been in tonight? Have you been in this week? By now we should all be free. We're on the downside of the week. We should all be free, but in case you're not, in case you want a little more freedom, you want a little more deliverance, God is here, hallelujah, to set you free tonight. He's here to set you free. And I right now take authority over the devil. I take authority over his lies. I take authority over the way he has lied to people in this congregation tonight. I take authority over those that say there is no hope. And I right now bind that devil, that lying devil that says there is no hope. And I command faith to rise in your heart. I call forth faith in your hearts, those of you that have been discouraged. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And you know, tonight, I've not done this before here, but if you feel like this is ministering to you in a significant way tonight, I'd like you to come forward. And you've battled with, now we made quite a step last night in covenant with God. Right now tonight, I sense that there are those of you that want to be free from a demonic bondage. You have not yet. This has been ministering. This word is ministered to you tonight. And if you feel that it applies to you, I want you to come forward I'm going to call the rest of the ministry, and we want to lay hands on you and just declare freedom to your soul. Is that okay, Brother Glenn? Would you do that? We don't need a piano to play. We don't need to set a mood. You just need to come. Come on, brother. Come on, just come forward. Those of you of the ministry that would help, I would appreciate it if you'd come. I want you to just reach out to God. Reach out to the Lord. Some of those, yeah, the ministry, just begin to minister to different ones. Hallelujah, as the Lord leads you. In the name of Jesus, yes, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. The devil's lied to you many times. I take authority over the religious spirit that has tried to make you walk in a particular way. And I bind that, and I call it out of you, every religious spirit that has tried to make you measure up to a certain way. In Jesus' name. You know, let's sing together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. My rest is complete as I sing. Worship the Lord. Minister to the Lord. Pray for those that are being ministered to tonight. Hallelujah. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. As I sit at your feet, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Glory, glory to the Father. Glory, glory. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We just speak healing to our brother. Oh God, in his legs, in his hips, in all of his joints, in his internal organs. In the name of Jesus, we just speak healing to our brother. Katola mahasha taraba koranai. Lema lava korana barokondala baba kasharana. Yindele baba koranai. We command that every spirit of invalidism to come out of our brother. We speak to those knee joints. Hallelujah, new life to flow into those knees. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Oh, give them a testimony, Lord, tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this can be a time of ministry to one another as we minister to the Lord, minister to the body tonight. God is leading you to reach out to pray for somebody. You go ahead. Hallelujah. Amen. For His blood can wash away each day. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. I'm so glad He took me in. He's forgiven my transgression. He has cleansed my heart from sin. Let's stand. Let's stand. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people. Again, lift your hands to the Lord. I will praise Him. Hallelujah. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people. Lord, for the coming month. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Direction, the guidance of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Glory to God.
A while ago, I should maybe come up, and now I felt hallelujah. I need to come up. Now, I want to tell you, the Lord showed me that one of the hindrances for my deliverance has been what you talked about tonight. When I was a little boy, I used to speak for God, and it seemed like He was never there for me. So I sort of bought into this lie that God did everything for everybody else, but He wouldn't do it for me. And that lie has sort of been underground in my life all my life. As I've seen things happening here and there, I always felt I'm left out. Well, that lie has been uncovered, and I want that thing broken once and for all.
In the name of Jesus, go ahead and sing it again. Hallelujah. Lord, I minister to Phil. I thank You, God, that You've cleansed him. That You have cleansed him from unrighteousness. We will not believe the devil's report any longer for our brother. You have cleansed him and You've made all things new. In the name of Jesus, I just command every lie of the enemy that's been spoken in his ear to leave him right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just stay here, Phil. Just stay here. Let the Lord minister to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I've kind of not kept up with what I should have been doing here every service or every day. But we have kind of not, I've kind of included it in my prayer in the evening, but we haven't really prayed for the nation as we should every day here. And we always remember in our morning prayer meeting, our morning scripture reading and prayer here, every morning we remember to pray for the nation and those in authority over us. And that's a commandment, that we do that every day. That is a commandment to every Christian, to every professor of Jesus, that we pray for, first of all, those in authority over us, presidents and all that's in authority, that we might live a quiet and a peaceable life. It doesn't ask you whether you agree with the government or don't agree with them. It just says that you are to do it. And if more of us had been doing it a long time ago, and if we hadn't been taught by our tradition Pentecostal churches that you shouldn't get involved in politics, and you shouldn't paint the barn or fix the fence. I've heard that from the pulpit. Because Jesus is coming tomorrow, and don't waste the money. Give it to missions. Don't go to college. If that is a theology that has gotten us where we're at. And now then, to turn it around, it's kind of hard. But bless God, we're working on it. Amen. 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 Well, let's pray for our nation. You can't pray sitting down. Amen. Father, we come and bring our nation in remembrance before you this evening. Father, we thank you for this nation. Father, I thank you for those who came and pioneered the Pilgrims, Father, of Virginia and of Plymouth Rock. I thank you, and of Boston, Lord, that came here and settled, Father, that they might come and worship God and have a nation that was a nation that would serve God. Father, our nation has strayed far from what those who came as our Pilgrim fathers and saw the future of this nation and what they desired that it would be. Father, we come and lift it up before you tonight. We lift up the rebellion, the anarchy. Lift up the Antichrist spirit that's in the land, the rebellion against God, the spirits of pleasure and mammon that's in the land. Father, I bind them, I break the assignment of the Illuminati, I break the assignment of witchcraft and sorcery, I break the assignment of abortion. You principalities and powers over this nation, we bind and break your assignments. And the day's coming when you're going to be pulled down off your thrones, and we'll put you underfoot and declare that you are defeated. We declare today that you're defeated. But Father, the day's coming when in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus, these principalities shall no longer exist. We shall truly have put them underfoot. Father, we come and lift our president up before you tonight. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege to pray for him and for his wife. Father, we bind the rebellion in him. We bind the New Age movement in him. We bind the lesbianism and the homosexuality. We bind it and break the assignment of it, Father. We bind the spirit of abortion. We bind the spirit of Moloch. We break the assignment of it in the land. Father, we come against the drugs and all the spirits of pharmakia. We bind their powers and break their assignments over the nation in the name of the Lord Jesus. We bind the spirit of violence and rage and anger that's in the nation. We bind you. We bind the spirit of anarchy, Father, that's in the Congress and the Senate and the judicial branch. We bind that spirit to break its assignment in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for raising up men and women that desire to walk in the places of authority in the nation to serve you and declare that Jesus is Lord over this nation and that we shall have righteous laws and righteous judgment. We bless them, Father. We bless them. We bless them. We bless them. We bless Brother Jay, Father, who has taken that place of position in Washington. We bless him, Lord, and we thank you for his stand and for his Christian testimony. We bless him. We bless him. We thank you for our Lieutenant Governor, Lord. We bless him, Father. We thank you, Lord, for him standing to declare that Jesus is Lord of his life. We bless him, Lord. We bless him. Father, we bless all the others who are in places of office that Jesus is Lord over their lives. Give them wisdom, guide them, direct them. Help them, Father, to stand against the onslaught of that which is contrary to your word, the spirit of Antichrist. Help, Lord, help give them wisdom and discernment that they may stand and then stand and stand and stand. We thank you for it. Father, we thank you for the great anointing of your Holy Spirit that's flowing across the nation and the nations of the earth. We thank you for it. We bind the spirits of rebellion. Loose them from it, Father, and the backsliders that's in the land.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.